from a Midwestern state. Preacher wanted to know all about China. I told him he had the wrong number. That's not my that's not my long suit. I've been called to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to know where China fitted in prophecy. I said, the only place you'll find China in prophecy, you'll find four mentions of it in the Word of God. It has to do with the kings of the East in three instances. The other instance, it speaks about God calling the Jews out of Sinem and bringing them back home. But the only prophecy concerning China is that they're going to move down one day to attack Jerusalem and the Lord and the people of the Lord. And as God is bringing things to a head for the battle of Armageddon, he's going to try the Euphrates River up so they can get by in a hurry and get on down there where he can wipe them out in a hurry. And that's enough of that. My attitude toward China is the same as it was toward Russia. How people who call themselves the people of God can join hands with the bloody massacres and murders, mass murders, that and expect to be blessed of the Lord is something I cannot understand. I don't try to, and I don't worry about it. Well, what did you think about so-and-so? I said, well, just one word comes to mind when I heard it all to the end, and that one word was why. Why? Why? The coming of the end is drawing nigh, and we need to know about the Lord. We're talking about the kingdom, the establishment of the Lord's kingdom. The day when the Lord shall be ruling and reigning here on the earth. Personally, I believe the Word of God. And when the Lord says that He's going to set up a kingdom here, over the earth and on the earth, wherein righteousness shall prevail and justice shall be executed, I believe the Word of God. I believe the Word of God when it says that the kingdom of this world, King James has it, kingdoms, but it should be singular, because there's coming a day when the kingdoms of this world will be one kingdom. And everything seems to be moving toward that day of one kingdom. There's coming a day when the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Singular, kingdom of this world, and the kingdom of our Lord, singular. And we're moving on toward that day. Now, for the Lord to establish His kingdom, He's got to have a prescribed number of qualified vice regents. When Russia, a decade or two back, decided to take over Mongolia and then go in and take over China, she miscalculated. She didn't have enough qualified men to place in positions of power and import to control the government when she took over. And whereas she absorbed most of Mongolia, she failed miserably, and China eluded her grasp. And you know now the force of China. An interesting thing concerning China and Russia in their relationship one to the other is to be found in the fact that China belonging to the Oriental group and not the Caucasian group is of one mind with all of the non-Caucasian people of the world to destroy every Caucasian from the face of the earth. And the enmity between Communist Russia and Communist China is the enmity between the Oriental and the Caucasian. And China has vowed herself with an irrevocable oath to destroy all of the Caucasians from off the face of the earth. Of course, what she vows to do and what she will be permitted to do under God are two different things. But that is an interesting sidelight on that, and the reason for the wide divergence between those two governments, which many people think are the same and are compatible. But the Russia not having qualified men to place in positions of power failed in her attempt to take over Red China. The Lord today is trying to, is hoping to, encouraging individuals to qualify for a place in His kingdom when He sets up His kingdom. Everyone who is a Christian is on probation today. Our salvation was not the goal, that was the beginning. I called your attention last week, the words of our Lord when Pilate asked Him if He was a king, to which Jesus replied, "You said it. I am a king, and to this end was I born." He was born to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to set up a kingdom of which there would be no end, either in time or in geography, to the ends of the earth and to the, not the ends of time, because time has no end in the sight of the Lord. And the qualifying of individuals for that, that's for you, and that's for me, and that's the privilege, and not only the privilege that's in front of us, but it's the responsibility that is in front of us. And I want to take a few evenings to talk about qualifying for a place in His kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the king over all the kings. David's going to be raised up and be king over the house of Israel. The 12 disciples are going to be kings over the 12 tribes of Israel. And then various and sundry Christians will be kings over various and sundry municipalities. I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. I'll make you ruler over 9 cities. 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. But there'll be some of them, you rule over none. Well, that's immaterial to me. Don't say that too hasty. Don't say that you'll be satisfied to be saved by the skin of your teeth. Don't say that the very popular cliche that just to be where Jesus is sufficient for me. Don't say that, because when that moment comes, you'll realize that it won't. Because in that moment, when many Christians realize that they have failed so miserably, there's no place for them, that's when there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's on the part of Christians. That doesn't have anything to do with the lost people. That's Christians who realize in that day that they have miserably failed and disqualified themselves. Now I want to hear, in Matthew 13, this first parable in Matthew 13 is a kingdom parable, and it has so much about the kingdom and those who are going to be in the kingdom that it seemed good for us at this time to stop and look at this particular parable. Now, don't dismiss it with saying, oh, I've studied that time and time again. Don't do that. The Lord will show you something this evening you've never seen before. This parable, as all parables, as all of the Word of God, is a living Word. And every time you read it, you'll see new life and you'll see new truth. Not new truth, but you'll see truth that has been dormant as far as you're concerned, but it comes out to you. Matthew is the kingdom gospel, so to speak. Written to the Jews? No, not just to the Jews. It was written to those to whom the Lord offered the kingdom of the heavens. And that offer, first of all, was to the nation of Israel, but they rejected it. The nation of Israel rejected the king and the kingdom. And so he turned from them and he offered the kingdom of the heavens to the nation that would bring forth the fruit thereof. Position of sovereignty, prestige, and honor in the kingdom is on a condition of fruit bearing. Fruit bearing. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should be lasting. That's the reason you were saved, to bear fruit. Now let's look at this. The same day. That refers to the context immediately preceding, and take time to go back and study that. You'll find in the latter part of the 12th chapter that therein the Jews turned their back on the Lord. It was at the conclusion of the 12th chapter that Israel had rejected and turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same day, paraphrasing, the same day that Israel turned their back on the Lord, he turned his back on them. Now keep that in mind. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. Our Lord very dramatically moving about in the presentation of these parables in Matthew 13. He was in the house with his disciples. But here, as he started to give the parables, before he began, he left the house and went out and sat by the seaside. The symbolism portrayed there is, we read of the house of Israel, the house of David, the house of Jacob. The house, we find there seems to be a particular reference, peculiar to Israel. The typology of the Scripture reveals that the sea symbolizes the mighty, tumultuous, ever restless, never ceasing Gentile nations of the world. The sea. The same day that the Lord went out from Israel, he went out to the Gentiles. He sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. If you're familiar with the saucer-type lake, as was this lake, a depression in the midst of rolling hills that sloped down, you can very easily envisage the Lord seated in the boat and then the crowds on the bank as the banks went up, and standing as they were, those in the back could see over the others, and all of them could see him and they could hear him. As I said, a natural amphitheater. And as they were all there, he spake many things unto them in parables. Parables, to me are fascinating. They are intriguing. Parables to me are the very heart and the core of the teaching of our Lord. I have some friends among the intelligentsia in theological circles who, with an air of superior learning, tell me that you cannot follow the teachings or the analogy of a parable very far. Beloved, when our Lord uses a parable, I think if you've got eyes to see and ears to hear and heart to understand, you can follow that parable to its remotest end and find nothing contrary to the Word of God. I think God knows exactly what He's doing when He uses a parable to teach a truth. And I don't think He's going to take a parable that half of it's true and half of it's not, or a third of it's true and two-thirds is false, and put it out there for you to try to distinguish which is true and which is false, so forth. No, not our Lord. There are a lot of mistakes up here in people's anatomy that are blamed on the Lord for which He's not responsible. He spoke to them in parables. A very graphic word made up of two Greek words, para, meaning alongside. We have the word parallel, parallel, alongside. And the other word, baleo, meaning to throw or to cast. Para, baleo, to cast or throw or put alongside. I think I've used this before. How wide would you say this was from here to here? I don't know. Well, let's get a parable. I can get a parable and bring in here and put alongside this and tell exactly how far it is. A yardstick. See what I'm talking about? I can take a yardstick and put here and tell. And so the Lord here is wanting to teach some very deep, fundamental truths. And because of the depth of their teaching, He is going to have to take some familiar events and incidents out of everyday life with which we are familiar and put alongside of these truths where we can draw the analogy between various and sundry points. A parable. It's something with which we are familiar, put alongside something with which we're not familiar, whereby we can compare, contrast, and draw the analogy and get the meaning that the Lord has. So our Lord spake many things unto them in parables, saying. I want to say this too now. For instance, we hear people talk about the parable of the Lazarus and the rich man, the parable of Dives, and so forth and so on. Now, that is not a parable. Every time our Lord speaks in a parable, He designates it as a parable somewhere in the context. Now, that about the rich man, the Lord said, there was a certain rich man. There's no parable there. That's just a recitation of a documented event. There was a certain rich man. Not only was there a certain rich man, but there was a beggar by the name of Lazarus. That's no parable. That's a documented historical event. Parables are designated somewhere in the context. Now, as He spoke the parable, this first one, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Words, be they ever so little, are fraught with meaning. Literally, It was not a sower that went forth to sow. The word that was used there is a three-letter word. A is an indefinite article, and what the Lord used was the definite article. The definite article is the sower went forth to sow. There was just one sower. The sower went forth to sow. One sower. We'll find about him a little later. And when he sowed, some seeds could be a little misleading. Our Lord didn't say seeds. Did you get that? How can you tell he didn't say seeds? Because the translators put the word seeds in italics, showing that the Lord didn't say it. And so they're going to help the Lord explain it in a way better, you know, than he could. And that's wonderful about these translators and paraphrasers. Oh, me. Some of the stuff that's coming off the press today that's being used for the Bible is an abomination of desolation. The sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some fell by the wayside. We'll find out in a moment what the sum is. And the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Three groups have brought forth no fruit at all. Now the fourth group brings forth fruit. But even with the bearing of fruit, we find varying degrees of fruitfulness. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him here. Now, I want just now to call your attention to our Lord's interpretation of many of these things. Now, in verse 24, I'm doing this on the basis of the words of our Lord. It says in another place, or interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture. The 24th verse, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of the heavens is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now, that's all I'm going to read just now. Now, verse 36. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare or explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, that was the one I read just a moment ago. Now, here's what the Lord says. This is not what I say. This is what the Lord says. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, we stop there. The sower is the Son of Man. That's the reason it's the sower, because there's just one who is the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. The sower is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Christ came, and then he sowed the seed out in the field or the world. He scattered them all over the world. We read in Colossians that before Paul was called to preach the gospel of Christ, the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. The sower went forth to sow, and the field was the world, and he sowed them. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, I've read all of that just to bring you to that. Who is the sower? The Son of Man. Who or what is he sowing? The children of the kingdom. He's sowing Christians. The children of the kingdom. You've got to get that. Now, Luke says that the seed is the word, but there's no conflict there because you cannot get the word out without a man. A man has to write it, a man has to print it, a man has to publish it, a man has to distribute it. You can't get the word out without a man, some way or other. So there's no conflict there between the word and the man. We had a dear old saint in the church where I was pastor once that gave some money to a mission offering that was being received. And when she found out it was going to be used to buy a station wagon and the gasoline, she objected very strenuously because she gave that money for the preaching of the gospel and not for the buying of a station wagon. I tried to explain to her that the station wagon is going to be used to transport this couple all over a certain part of India, preaching the gospel. That wasn't what it's for. I said, how do you think that money is going to carry the gospel? She's very adamant. I asked her how much she gave and told her we'd refund it, but she wouldn't tell me. And we would have. Who wants anybody's money that begrudges 1 cent of it? Lord, not that hard up. The seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, keep that in mind. Now, let's go back to verse 4. Latter part of 3. Behold, the sower, the Lord Jesus Christ, went forth to sow. And when he sowed, somewhat of the children of the kingdom fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them. Some of the children of the kingdom fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some of the children of the kingdom fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other of the sons or children of the kingdom fell into good ground, and they brought forth fruit. Fruit! Now hold it right there. Matthew 21:43, which we've had many, many times. The kingdom of God shall be taken away from Israel and given to the nation that what? Brings forth the fruit thereof. The fruit thereof. The kingdom rewards are on the basis of fruit. Fruit. Now, I chose you and ordained you and appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should be lasting. Now, as some brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now, he says, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear what the disciples, or let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? The disciples said, why are you speaking to them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, but to them it is not given. they can't understand. You can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. And when I'm talking about the heavens and the kingdom of the heavens and establishing my rule and reign here on the earth, when I'm talking about one reigning over 10 cities and another over 5 cities and some over none, when I'm talking about some having works of gold, silver, and precious stone and receiving rewards, I'm talking about things which you understand. But they don't understand any of these things. They don't have the key to the understanding. Therefore, I have to talk to them in parables so they can understand. I have to do it so they can understand. I'm doing it. You understand. You have the key. Now, he's going to tell them the key here in just a moment. You have the keys. You understand the mysteries of the kingdom. What was the key? The key to the understanding of the kingdom of the heavens is the King. Is the King. You know about the King. They don't understand about the King. And how many people today know nothing about the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens because they don't have the key? The average Christian, not only the average Christian, the majority of Christians know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's all they know. Well, I tell you can have your prophecy, and you can have your kingdom, you can have all of that. Just give me the pure, simple gospel. Just give me the sincere milk of the Word. That's all I want. That's all I want. I'm satisfied with just that. It doesn't take very much knowledge for a person to be saved. There are 3 steps in one's growth and development in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it should be incumbent upon each and every Christian to know those 3 and grow. First of all, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is prophet. A prophet is one who came to tell forth and to foretell the Word of God. And Jesus came telling forth the Word of God and foretelling the Word of God. It pertained to our salvation. And as a prophet of God, as the voice of God, as the Word of God, he suffered, bled, and died for our sins. To know him as prophet is to have everlasting life. And that's all most people want, just to know him as prophet, just to be saved. That's all I want, just to be saved. But then there's some who are not satisfied with just being saved. I've talked to many people during my brief and limited ministry. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am, Brother Wilson. But you know, there are times I don't feel like I'm saved. And there are times when I doubt my salvation and I don't know. How many Christians there are who have no assurance of their salvation? Now, when one asks me if I'm a Christian, and every once in a while one does, I said, not only am I a Christian, but I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. Because I know Jesus as my great high priest. I know him not only as prophet, but I know him as priest. And I know what Jesus is doing today. Jesus is guaranteeing the security of my faith in him by interceding with God the Father every time I sin. He's my high priest. He is my high priest. I trusted him for eternal life. But when I came to know from the Word of God that when he ascended on high, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for me, then I came to appreciate the fact that I was saved forever, because the accuser of the brethren, Satan, could not gain a victory over my advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have the assurance of my salvation. But not only that, I've got a hope. I'm looking out yonder to the future. And all of these worldwide, described by many as world-shaking events that are taking place today, do but point to the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have a hope. I have a hope. And my hope is real. My hope is in Jesus. My hope is in Jesus the Christ. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the hope that I have is in His coming back to rule and to reign. Now, these disciples knew that Jesus was the King. You don't hear much about the King today. You don't hear much about the kingdom today. Of what do we hear? All we hear about today is the church, the church, the church. And why do people talk so much about the church? Because it's made up of people and they're talking about themselves. When you hear people talking about the church, the church, the church, they're talking about themselves. And when they talk about how they love their church, every brick in this old building, every nail in this old floor, I love it. They're talking about how they love themselves because they're the ones that have done that. How many of them talk about the King and the kingdom and the coming of the kingdom? That magnifies the Lord. But when they talk about the church and what the church has done and what church is going to do, they're talking about themselves and what they've done and what they're going to do. Now, you can understand about the kingdom because you know about the King. Now, many people today cannot understand things concerning the kingdom of the heavens because they have no concept of the King. No concept of the King. They think that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary and buried and rose again the third day, that was the end of it. Many, many name the name of Christ that don't know that Jesus Christ went back to heaven. I was talking to a fellow minister in one town where I was pastor, and something came up about the resurrection of our Lord and His presence in heaven, and he told me, he said, "Surely you don't believe that Jesus is in heaven in His body today?" I said, "I sure do." He said, "Well, I sure don't." I said, "Well, answer me this question. What do you think happened to the body of our Lord in which He arose from the dead? What happened to that body?" "Well, I guess it went back to the dust." That was an evangelical, fundamental preacher of today. Doesn't even know Jesus went back to heaven. Therefore, he doesn't know anything about Christ as his great high priest. And he doesn't know anything about Christ as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Few people today are interested in the kingdom. They're interested in how many their church had in Sunday school Sunday and how many they surpassed the church down the block. How much money did you take in today? And they never forget or fail to ask how many joiners did you have? They never ask, how many leavers have you had? Sometimes they leave faster than they join, but they're not interested in that. And then, so many of them, and I sometimes think from the accounts that I read and the advertisements and publicity I read in the paper, that none of them are doing anything, so they all of them talk about their goals, what they're going to do. Now, we're going to raise $100,000 for missions next year, and we're going to send out something next year. The Lord's not interested in what you're going to do. His interest lies in what you have done. So they don't know about the King. They're not interested in the King. And they can't understand the kingdom because they don't have the key. And the key to the kingdom is the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the key. Now, look, right here in verse 11, answering their question, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens." You can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven because you know about the King. You know that the goal toward which I'm moving is the establishment of a kingdom. To this end was I born. He wasn't born to establish a church or a denomination. He was born for the kingdom, to set up his kingdom. The church is an integral part of the kingdom, but it is but a part of the kingdom. Now, you understand the mystery, but to them it is not given because they don't know of the King and they don't know about the King. So I'm speaking to them in parable, because they seeing, see not, hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, "By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive." But this people's heart is waxed to gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. There's new life coming into their condition. Their heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull, and their eyes they have closed themselves. They refuse to hear the teaching of the King and the kingdom. They close their eyes to those truths. It would be a revelation if we knew how many people had come in here and attended long enough to know that we're talking about the King and his kingdom, and then they left and never came back. They're not interested in the King and the kingdom. They're not interested. They're not many. Three groups of Christians, three different types of Christians, will hear and know these truths, but they bear no fruit. Just one group of Christians bear fruit. This is a parable of fruit bearing. This has nothing to do with salvation. This deals with people who are already saved. Everyone in this group is already saved. These are the children of the kingdom that he sows. Now let's read on. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you something here. 1 Peter chapter 1, about the precious truths that I'm trying to get over to you at this particular time. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, the Spirit of the Lord through Peter is talking about the Christians receiving the end of their faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, the salvation of the soul has to do with sovereignty in this coming kingdom. Now look in verse 10. "Of which salvation," the salvation of the soul or the salvation of the life, "of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently." The prophets themselves were interested in this thing. When salvation of the soul was mentioned, the salvation of the life, the giving of rewards, the placing in positions of responsibility and honor, the prophets themselves have inquired and searched, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings for Christ rather than of Christ. He's not talking here about the sufferings of Christ. He's talking about those who suffer for Christ. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Romans 8 and also 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we suffer with him. And here, literally, he's talking about sufferings for Christ and the glory that shall follow. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now, and look here. I want to read on just a little bit further. Now, the prophets searched diligently. The prophets tried to find out all of these things. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, it was revealed unto the prophets that they were not prophesying of things that pertained to them. They were prophesying of things that pertained unto us, said Peter, writing in the New Testament. They were prophesying of things that pertained to the New Testament people. They did minister unto the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. When you start talking about the kingdom of the heavens, the King of Kings, and when the King comes back in all his glory with his retinue, and when he sets up his kingdom, the angels themselves, even now, are inquiring and trying to find out ahead of time what all is going to take place when that comes to pass. The prophets sought to find out. The angels are trying to find out about it. What do we read here? These things have been preached unto us and have been revealed unto us. The angels are trying to find out about them there. So he says then in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that's enough of that. I'm back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, in chapter 13, verse 17. Verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men, all the Old Testament saints, desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. All of those prophets of old, those great men of old, and even the angels in heaven want to know these things that I'm telling you. And you have little or no interest in them at all. Little or no interest in them at all. You are passing up opportunities and privileges to know the things that these prophets sought, yearned, longed for, and things which the angels in heaven are trying to learn. And oh, I imagine what the angels are thinking and saying today as they see the Lord getting ready to come back. All the activity in heaven as preparations are being made for the return of the Lord. Well, what's this for? What's that for? Where are you going? What's you going to do? The angels. Now, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now here is the Lord's interpretation. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Now here's where I have to call your attention to an incorrect translation. King James translates it, this is he which received seed by the wayside. Literally, this is a past participle. This is he which was sown by the wayside. Now, that's your literal translation. This is he which was sown by the wayside. The Lord, as he sowed the seed, as he sowed the sons or the children of the kingdom, he sowed some by the wayside. Who were they? They heard the word. What word? They heard the word of the kingdom. Here's a Christian. He's put out here by the Lord. He hears the word of the kingdom and he doesn't understand it. Oh, I went here, Brother Wilson. I couldn't understand a thing he said. So they're going over here where they serve baby food. And are happy ever after. They hear the word of the kingdom and they understand it not. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. I think I told you this one before. I was in Clovis, New Mexico. Series of meetings at the First Baptist Church. No, not in the First Baptist Church this particular time. I was having these in the mezzanine there at the hotel because they were having a state convention at the First Baptist Church. And some eager beaver friend of mine out there thought I needed publicity to get hearers. I'm oftentimes asked, why don't you run ads in this paper and that paper and so forth and so on? I have a feeling that the Lord sends out to hear all he wants to hear me. And I never worry about who's there or who isn't there. Just leave it with the Lord. But this eager beaver had signs all over that hotel, all over town. Come and hear Ed Wilson on Kingdom Truth. Placards. And I was staying there in the hotel, and all of my fellow ministers from the Baptist Convention all over New Mexico were in the hotel too. And I noticed some of them, they'd pass me, they wouldn't speak to me. I got on the elevator on the 7th or 8th floor, and one got in there who had lived next door, where I was acquainted, had been for several years, knew him personally, his wife and his children and everything. He looked at me and he said, I do. I said, I do. Let it go with that. Wouldn't talk, wouldn't speak or anything else, and on and on and on. Finally, one of my good, close friends called me off in the lobby of the hotel, and he said, Ed, when'd you go off after this stuff? I said, what stuff? He said, this kingdom stuff. I said, well, I've always more or less been along that line. He said, yeah, but I didn't know you had joined up with the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what they thought it was, because it's talking about the kingdom. Now, that is a fact. That is an absolute fact. You go talking about the kingdom. The kingdom, you're in trouble. And yet the Lord said concerning the kingdom, to this end was I born. Next time anybody tells you they don't believe in the kingdom, ask them if they know why the Lord was born. And tell them it was to come as a King of kings and Lord of lords. All right. He souls one out here who's heard the word of the kingdom. He doesn't understand a word of it. Then here comes along this evil one of the fowls, which represents Satan, and just catches him away, and he bears no fruit at all. No fruit at all. And how many Christians there are in this land of ours saved by the grace of God, but they don't understand a word about the kingdom, and consequently they bear no fruit for the kingdom at all. They bear no fruit. I'll talk about the fruit of the kingdom in just a moment. Now, we come here to the 20th verse. Again, I give you the correct translation. But he that was sown in the stony places, he that was sown in the stony places, this is one of the children of the kingdom that the Lord's sowing, and he sows them out here in stony places. The same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. How many there are who hear the word of the kingdom, and it sounds good, and that's wonderful. I've been wanting to hear that. I've been waiting to hear it, and they get all hipped up, and they go running out, shouting hallelujah, and somebody says, where you been? I said, I've been down there to hear Brother Wilson, and they said, oh. Anybody ask you where you went tonight, just tell them, say, well, I just went. And just leave it there. Then you won't have to hear that. Oh. That little oh. has caused more people to quit coming than a shotgun blast would have. He hears the word of the kingdom. It thrills him. He rejoices in it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of his getting drunk, of his gambling, of his robbing, of his stealing. No. What causes all the trouble? What causes all the trouble? The word. What word? The word of the kingdom. You may not know it, but that's an ugly word in Christian circles. The kingdom is an ugly word in Christian circles. Listen, when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, he's offended or he's scandalized or he gets ashamed and he gets embarrassed or intimidated and he doesn't go back and he doesn't say any more about it and that's the end of that and he bears no fruit. Oh, yes. I'm thinking of a preacher friend right now. Said to me not very long ago, Brother Wilson, I believe just exactly like I do, but you just can't talk about it in churches. You can't talk about it to the people yet. You've got to give them just a little bit here and a little bit there. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. The word of the kingdom. It's the word of the kingdom. It's not the word of communism. It's not the word of ecumenism. It's not the word of one church. It's not the word of one world. It's not the word of Mao Zedong. It's not the word of Khrushchev. It's the word of the kingdom of God that offends and intimidates Christians, and they bear no fruit of the kingdom. The third group. He also that was sown among the thorns. That's your translation. That's your translation. That's what you came for, to learn that. Philip said to the treasurer of Ethiopia, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man explain it to me? All right. You couldn't understand it until some man explained it to you. Now he's explained it to you. Now understand it. This is he that was sown among the thorns. Who is he? He heareth the word. That's a great expression. You know what heareth the word means? Lots of people don't. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. James tells us one place, be ye doers of the word and not just hearers only. The hearers of the word are the saved. Everyone who hears the word is saved. Now, don't just be saved, but do what the word says. Don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word also. Now, here, this one that was sown among the thorns heard the word. He hears the word of the kingdom. He knows the word of the kingdom. He appreciates the kingdom. He's premillennial. He's fundamental. He won't belong to a church that doesn't have a premillennial and fundamental pastor. He won't belong to a church where they don't use Scofield Bibles. He just won't have anything to do with anybody that doesn't believe in all of that, don't you see? Oh, he's for it 100%, you see. And when they hire a fire preacher, he's there. But in between times, you can't find him. Why? What's the trouble? The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. That describes two classes of people, two extremes of society. What do we call the area described here as concerned about the care of this world? Who is that person that's worried about something to feed and clothe his children and his wife and a place for them to live? Those are the poor, those who don't have much of this world's good. Brother Wilson, I want to come to church, and I'm interested in this and that, but I've got to work. I've got to work. I've got hungry mouths to feed. It never enters a person's mind that a person plus the Lord can feed hungry mouths far easier than a person can do it by themselves. Never entered their mind. The cares of this world. Used to, when I lived in a small town, and would walk around the square every day on the way to the post office, around back and forth. I'd see somebody wasn't in church Sunday, and they'd say, "Now, preach out there." Well, I wasn't there yesterday. I hadn't said a word. They just start telling me right off. He said, "I had to work." I said, "That's good." Then I got tired of that, and I finally got to where I beat them to the jump. And he said, "Now, preach." I said, "I already know." He said, "Know what? Why you weren't at church yesterday?" Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Meet someone that wasn't there and tell them, you know why they weren't for. And I say, "Why?" I said, "Because there's another place you'd rather have been." That's what it was. Some other place they'd rather be than church. Well, if it wasn't, they would have been at church. The cares of this world. But look at the other extreme. The deceitfulness of riches. They've got so much of this world's goods, they've got to take Sunday off to spend some of it.